Alexander Solzhenitsyn tells of a moment when he was on the verge of giving up all hope. A political prisoner in the Soviet Union who was forced to work 12 hours a day on a starvation diet. He became gravely ill. The doctors even said, "You're not going to make it. You will not make it." One afternoon while he was shoveling under a blazing hot sun, he just stopped. He just stopped. He knew that the guards could beat him severely, hurt him terribly, but he just stopped. He felt that he couldn't go on. There's just no more strength. There's nothing left. Then he saw another prisoner working toward him, a brother in Christ with a cane, and he came close and he drew the sign of a cross in the sand, and then he erased it and moved away. In that brief moment, Solzhenitsyn felt all the hope of the gospel flood through his soul. That little reminder. It was a renewal of his hope in Christ, or Christian hope. The circumstances didn't change, but he had hope. It gave him courage to endure that difficult day and the months of imprisonment that followed. Now, there's a difference between hope like that, and optimism. You know, how many people believe the cup is half full? Oh, not too many. Why not? No, I tend to be that kind of an optimistic person. The cup's half full, you got to believe that. But some don't think so. So there's a difference. Optimism is born of the human spirit. It's strength in the strength of one's spirit. It's strength in that faith that you have in the cup, whether it's half full or half empty. Hope is founded in God. And like faith, hope is finally vindicated because God is faithful. How many of us know that God is faithful? Definitely. Hope is not dependent on the strength of our own spirit, but it functions precisely when our own human spirit falls short, when it fails, when our emotional and spiritual strength leaves us broken and vulnerable. Faith grounds us in God, but hope opens us up to God's future. God has a future for us, and having hope opens us up to that. You know, Paul wrote about that, the great abiding trinity of faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13. And it's powerful. Our Lord would have us build our lives solidly on faith, but God would also have us boldly accept the future that Jesus has won for us. There is a future that is already set for us. It's already taken care of for all who believe in Him, and that can only happen through hope. The Christian hope, the hope of glory, the hope for tomorrow, for a new day, for a new world, for new outcomes. Hope empowers us for life by reminding us that God is in control. God will get it done. So are you struggling? Have you grown weary? What about the community around us? Yeah, we're often thinking about ourselves and what we need to do and get done. I'm right with you on that. But what about the people around us, our community? So maybe you're struggling today. Maybe you feel rejected in some way. Or there's some struggles at home or health concerns, or maybe it's about identity. I just don't know who I am, or what's my purpose for today? Well, can you trust God to give you a future worthy of your living into it? Can you trust Him? You have hope in that. What about those who have grown weary? Yeah. You feeling weary today? Maybe even in the midst of success or a good, comfortable life, and maybe that weariness is due to, you know, because there's a gnawing hunger within you that there's got to be something different. There's got to be more than this. There's got to be something more. Well, can you trust that God will fulfill that hope for you? Yes, there is something more. There is something greater. What about our community? I don't know about you. You know, you see it at times in brothers and sisters in Christ, but certainly in the world, there's so much discouragement. There's so much confusion and hopelessness that abides. It's overwhelming. And you're right. You might feel like, what can I do to help that? Not a whole lot, but God can do amazing things. What do we have to offer those around us? Only hope has the power to unlock the future for anyone. For all those who, it seems for them that in the present time that their life is a dead end, it's a locked door, they're in a pit, they're in a rut. Things are overwhelming, it'll never change. Only Christian hope. And that's what today's passage has to offer. In Hebrews, it's a summons to faith because of hope. We'll get there. A word of encouragement to a community, a small church, a gathering probably in Rome, a house church, maybe a few house churches, who appear to have grown weary of the Christian life. They've just grown weary of the Christian life. Maybe they were caught up in the challenges of their day. Too difficult to see a way forward. I'm just not sure. Some were struggling with their faith. Chapter 10:35 says some were neglecting to meet together. They're neglecting to meet together. At the time of the letter's writing, maybe it's 60, 70 A.D. Is that about right, Janie? Okay, thank you. Phew! Things seemed more troubled than when the community had faced persecution. They were persecuted. They were thrown in prison. Their property was being seized. And those seemed like, what happened to the faith during that time? Because in that time since, they had become less confident. And their energy for the faith has seemed to wane in 10:35. The letter is written in the hope of reawakening the faith in the community. To give hope. That people might step out in faith. You realize it's not about them. It's about the world out there coming to Christ. Well, in the first verse of Hebrews 11, many of us over the years, if you've been around the scriptures and Sunday school and church life, you can quote portions of Hebrews 11:1, majestic words, they're biting words, they're words of realistic hope and faith. Verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance, or you could write substance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen. And this biblical hope, we'll talk about that today. Hope connected to faith. And thank you, Linda, for your words to the kids and to us all. It's very real for us as Christians because we know what God has already done for us through Jesus Christ. We already know this. And our hope dares to believe that God will do in the future what God has promised. No matter how dark the present, His light will shine. The sun of His resurrection, if you will be glorious. So just half of that verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance is upostasis. Upostasis. Upo means under. It sounds like I'm talking with Elsie. Upo, under. And stasis is standing. Standing. Stasis. Upostasis. I don't know if that's how you actually say it or with the little accent there, but that's the word. It indicates a standing under. The notion of a foundation of belief. Hebrews 1:3 uses the word. The author states that Jesus is the imprint of God's upostasis, of His being. He's the picture of the foundation or bedrock of God's identity. So upostasis or substance is something basic, something solid, something firm. It provides a place to stand from which one can hope. This is where we stand in faith. It's a place from which one can hope. Some of us are standing on shaky ground. Maybe it's me at times. Maybe it's you. But we want to have a place to stand from which we can hope. And the text goes on to make visible the hope that can all too easily appear beyond our reach. He draws on their collective memory. You know, what happened in the past and the stories of old. You know, the hall of fame that Hebrews 11 and 12 contains, and we're in it for a few weeks here. The writer reminds us that indeed by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was made visible from things that are not visible. Verses 2 and 3. Well, calling on the memory of those who have gone before us is no less powerful now than it was for the audience of that letter, the ones who first received the letter. The writer's litany of examples of those in ancient Israel who lived by faith, it brings to life, it brings to visibility the hope that his readers carry in their hearts. And if they're struggling with it, it ought to spur it on and light a fire. Hearing about the days of old. I mean, if these folks are living in a time, you know, they didn't see Jesus. Maybe they know somebody who saw Jesus, but it's that close to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Persecution is afoot, but God's Spirit is moving and molding and shaping, but they're holding back. They're staying, you know, they're afraid. The hope that they carry in their hearts. And the main topic is about Abraham and Sarah. You know, it settles on their life a little bit. Talks about them. You know, the amazing thing, verses 8 through 12, how Abraham acted on his faith and in absence of any real knowledge where he was going or, you know, what was going to happen. But he went. He was obedient. He put his hope in God's promise and provision. And then Sarah, beyond her childbearing years, she, you know, yeah, the promise, I think you kind of talked about this, Linda, it was 25 years. Yeah, you're going to have a son, Abraham. You'll have a son. Look at the stars. That's how many generations. You're going to have a son. And then finally got to a point, I think, you know, the God through messenger said, Sarah, you're going to have a child in the spring. And she said, she laughed, and that's Isaac's name. And in the spring, there he is. He's born, a seed for generations to come. What in the past could only be hoped for is rendered visible here through memory. Talk about impossibilities. By calling to mind their remembrance, the writer manages to weave together the stories of the patriarchs of old with the stories of the people in the church at that time. What they were in the midst of. There is lineage, there's belonging. And Hebrews lifts up those who feel marginalized or oppressed by their faith by reminding them that they belong to a larger reality that binds them to the promises of God, and to brothers and sisters, men and women of faith, who have come before us. A place to stand from which they can hope. A place to stand from which we can hope. Consider our own covenant, lineage, and history. And even as it pertains to this corner of Clay and Grove Streets, some of us know the history and lineage a lot more than others. Some are newer, they're here, but it's good to learn of those stories and of those who have gone before us. We are bound to them. People of faith and lived with great hope. The first young family that came from Sweden, mother and a father and teenagers, they experienced something so powerful, what we hear about, revival, that swept through Sweden and Europe. Doubters turned into proclaimers of Christ, going to meetings and trying to prove that Christ was not who He said He was, and God's Spirit got a hold of people, and it spread like wildfire. And there's more stories like that, but all the Swedes that came over had that kind of renewal and revival within them, and their hope was to see that happen where they moved to. It's powerful. And they stepped out in faith, and they moved here, and yes, some did go back, but the local family, and they started in a church, in a house on William Street, and there were other Swedes here that had gone before them, so you pretty much gravitate to your own language, and they did powerful things, lived by faith and hope. They brought with them a desire to share the gospel. The word back then was to propagate the gospel. They spent every day almost, you know, every other day. They spent a lot of time together. There wasn't all this other stuff going on. It was about life together and to spread the gospel, to let the community know that Jesus is Lord and He's alive and He cares about broken people. But their desire was to see Christ's church grow. And if I were to align their stories with the stories of old, with some of the scriptures in Hebrews back in chapter 10, you know, even those who that went before us, they knew they were in the hands of the living God. Verse 31, you got to wrestle with that. It's an awesome thing to be in the hands of the living God. They knew that their times were in His hands, just like the patriarchs of old. Do you know that our times are in God's hands? Or will we let our times be in God's hands? I don't know. I want to grab on and take hold. Again, that's why we screw down and bolt down the pews. Because back in the day, they'd start floating because the Spirit was moving. I don't know about that, but I like that, though. In verse 35, they remained confident in the promises of God. Verse 36, they endured for doing the will of God. And verse 39, they did not shrink back in despair, but had faith to the preserving of the soul. We've got to end this here. What will the next 20 years bring on this corner? Can we go up? No, probably not. Not adding on any parts. Well, what does God have in store for the next 20 years here, for this town? It's up to you and to me and to Christ Church. We may not be around to see it, you know, but we can work toward the future that God has for this church and this community. You know, if it will be a positive, productive, spiritual outcome, it's up to you and me and Christ Church. And I believe the Lord is always moving in one direction. And that is to see people come to faith in Christ. To the unloved to be loved. To care for God's children all around us. Those who don't know God's love. They don't know that it's possible that they could come home to God. Revivals begin as we trust the Lord and we pray that our town, our region, our neighborhood would turn to Christ. That's the future that God has for us. That's the place from which we can hope from. We can't do it. God can. Mark Twain said this. What kind of pictures come to mind when you hear Mark Twain? Huck Finn and Tom Sawyer. He said this, 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things that you didn't do than by the ones you did. So he says, sail away from the safe harbor. Get out of the safe harbor. You got to love that. Now I see the boat going down the Mississippi River, or the raft, right? Alongside the steamer. You see, hope liberates, hope unleashes compassion, hope encourages people, hope motivates and helps us all attempt new things and helps people find new strength. Hope allows for many to come to know Christ. Hope propels people forward. Even when it seems impossible, and that's what next week is going to be about. What's impossible? I've got one more story, and I'll ask the worship team to come and be ready for when I'm done. But you've all heard that story about the starfish on the beach and the kids throwing all these starfish that are up on the beach back in the water. And the name of that story is The Star Thrower by Lauren Isley. There's a contemporary version that goes like this. A man was walking along the beach when he saw a girl taking a picture of a starfish with her iPhone. He asked her, "What are you doing? Uploading pictures of these starfish to my Facebook page and asking friends to tweet the call to action." She said, "The surf is up and the tide is going out. If I can get enough friends out here, we can get these starfish back into the water before sunset." Sound like somebody fell down the stairs. Nobody did, though, I don't think. "Little girl," the man said, "what does tweet mean?" The girl rolled her eyes. She bent down, picked up a starfish, and threw it back into the surf. Then she gave a wry smile and a twinkle in her eyes. She said, "If you want to help out, this is how you do it." And within hours, thousands of children stormed the beach. And every starfish was rescued. Can you envision a spiritual movement of God? Yes, through tweets and Twitters and Facebook and whatever else. That empowers brothers and sisters in Christ to move with hope, to stand in faith. Because the surf is up and the tide is going out. Hope is alive. Even if it's not you, invite folks to come Friday nights. It doesn't have to be Friday nights, but we're walking downtown. God has ordained, and we can tell you a story. God preordains certain meetings that we're to have with people downtown. The starfish are there. Who's going to come? Who can we invite? You know, the tide is going out. Let us go obediently. Amen.